Well, moth and rust doth corrupt. I never talked about termites, but that's all right. Termites won't hurt it either. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn in the Old Testament here. Let me get to make sure I got the right spot here for us. Joshua chapter 6. Got a couple of places we're looking at. Joshua chapter 6. Pull this up just a little bit. Several weeks ago, I gave a message on possessing the promises. And I gave you the principle there. And I want to take today next week, and I want to share a couple promises to possess. Okay? We possess the promises, and we'll talk about that. And that's kind of where our scripture is. But then we're going to talk about today some promises to possess. We're getting started here in pretty good time. We might get out here before the rest of the churches have dinner. Anyway, Joshua chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in." Now you know the story. It's kind of coming in the middle here. They get into the promised land. The first town, the first city they're supposed to take is Jericho. Very well-fortified city. Large walls, heavy stone walls. But God said, "It's yours." He said, "But what I want you to do is to, we'll see here. We'll see what it says here. Verse 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, watch this. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Now hang on. Who owns Jericho now? God does, and he's given it to Joshua. He says, "Joshua, I've given you the city of Jericho." He said, "Well, all those people are still living there." "I know, but God's already got a plan. He's already got a promise that says it's yours." "Well, I know they're living there, but it's yours. But there's a big wall. It's yours." The God who cannot lie has promised. Now that's in reference to salvation. But the God who cannot lie, when he promises, he promises. It's, you've got God's word on it here. So he says, "Unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Verse 3. "And ye shall," this is how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to possess the promise. "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of the ram's horns. And 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him." Now, we know the story, so let me just jump to verse 20, if you will, real quick. Verse number 20. And see if this thing worked. "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now, who'd ever think that would work? I always think about this. You want us to do what? We're going to look like fools here. Walking around. They're going to be scared the first day. Then we're going to go home. Then they're going to come back the second day. By the time you get to the end of the week, you think, "Well, these crazy people. What in the world are they doing? They're a bunch of lunatics." But then the walls came down. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about promises to possess. I'm going to give you 2 this week and 2 next week, Lord willing. Promises to possess. Let's pray. Father, you say so often, "The just shall live by faith." We're supposed, by faith, it's without faith it's impossible to please you. Faith, faith, faith. And for some reason, we just kind of shrug it off. But all the songs we've sung this morning, and your word tells you love us. You love us with a boundless love, an everlasting love, an unending love. You care for us. Not that you're going to let us get away with sin, but that's because you care for us, and sin hurts us. And yet you promise that sometimes we back off, we back off, we back off. Lord, I pray that you'll help us take a next step in faith. Sometimes it really does sound crazy. It really doesn't sound like it makes sense. It sounds like we're going the wrong direction because we're digging ourselves in a bigger hole. But the fact is, every time we do it on our own will and without faith in you, we're digging our hole bigger. We're going further down. The light gets further and further away. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, be one this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Pray that they come to know Christ this morning. Maybe there's somebody who's having a difficulty either in life and just seems like they don't know where they're going. It gets confusing. And I pray that you'll help them understand how they can start today, have their eyes opened, ready to go to see your will and your way. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this morning. And we ask for your Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Many Christians live defeated lives because they have not come to the grips with this point I'm trying to give you. You do not have to fight God to get what he's already promised you. You don't have to talk God into giving you what he's already promised you. If God has already promised it to us, then we just need to do what God tells us to do to get it. The Israelites were given some promises, and by not just receiving by faith, but instead trying to win it or achieve it or conquer it themselves, they were living by works and trusting their own abilities and strengths rather than living by faith, and they ended up not getting what God had promised because they did not go through the process to get it that God had prescribed. Well, God promised it. Well, he said to do it this way. Well, I don't know, but that doesn't seem silly. But then, well, see, we didn't get it anyway. So why should I trust his promises? Well, you didn't do what he told you to do to get the promise. Well, I mean, I thought about it. Like the other night, we did a thing where being willing is not enough. I'm willing to believe. Okay, well, then step out on that belief. We blame God because it's not coming, but it's because he said, well, he promised. Well, he did promise. But did you do what God asked you to do to receive that promise? The just are to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means that when I work to try to win or to gain or attain something that God has already promised me is mine, I'm actually displeasing God. I told you I'd give it to you. Yeah, but I didn't know whether you would. What we're saying is, I don't really believe God cares. Or I don't really believe God knows what he's doing. I think God is unable to do what he's promised. That's going to make him feel real good. That's like a little boy saying to his daddy, Daddy, you think you're strong enough to do that? Whoa. Now we got to prove it, seems like. But anyway, no, listen. God wants to, he wants to give it. We got to go through the process he asks us to do. Now, I'm not advocating, I mentioned this before, I'm not advocating a name and claim it philosophy as some of these charlatans have done over the years. We don't get to name the promises of God. God names the promises. We get to claim it. And we have to claim it the way God says to claim it. God chooses what he's going to promise us, and he chooses how we're going to go to get it. Is our part to possess the promise as God instructs us to do. We should also remember that if God has promised us something, then that something is already ours. It is just a matter of a delivery date, which God determines and sets so that it's delivered at the best time for our greatest benefit. If it's ours, we should possess it. Now, from our last message 2 weeks ago, though I'm going to give a quick three points here. Just a reminder. From our passage here, we learned that God promised the Israelites a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, in Exodus, way back, he says in Exodus 6, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. I will bring you into the land, and concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. In other words, I've been telling you all along, this is your land. You've been passing this down, this is your land. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. Exodus 12 says, it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised that he shall keep his service, that ye shall keep this service. In Deuteronomy 27:3, it says in there, it says, go into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but he promised. Now, there's some things in God's word he promises, and we should take those promises. God gives us promises. He gave them a promise, and he asked them to take it. Number two, we learned that we need to believe God and step out on that faith to receive the promise. We need to believe God and step out on that faith to receive the promise. We do not go in and possess the promise because we do not believe in our heart that God can deliver his promise. I think that's where we are a lot of times. Israel failed to do that when they went into Saul and saw the giants. When they got there the first time, they got out of Egypt, they got in there, and God took them over there, and he looked over to the promised land. 12 spies said, you know, it's a great land, but we can't take it. There's a bunch of big boys over there, a whole lot bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do this. Well, God had already got them out of Egypt with a high hand. He got them across the Red Sea, where he just walled up the water up there on either side, but he can't take care of a couple big boys over here. God has given us, this is his land. God didn't waste all that power and all his might and all his blessings to bring it up to here just to drop them. He says, that's nothing. We want to take you into the next step. We want to get you into the promised land. So finally, of course, we knew that Caleb and Joshua were the two spies that said, we can take this thing. God's given it to us. We can take it. Now, God has made some promises that we need to just claim the promise. The promise, instead of thinking we have to help God give the promise to us. I'm not saying we don't obey. Yes, we obey. I'm not saying there aren't some things he tells us to do. But let me ask you a question here. When Joshua and the people of Israel were marching around Jericho, this is what he told them to do. March around Jericho. And on the seventh day, go around seven times and shout and blow the trumpets. And when you shout, the walls will come down. It's yours. How much did they actually help when they were walking around? They weren't helping one iota. Some people have actually tried to say, well, you got a million people walking around the city, just kind of cracked all the mortar and finally it went down. Oh, come on. In fact, they were supposed to do it not making any sound. You know, that wasn't the issue. So it wasn't that they were helping God, but they were taking that step of faith. God says, this is what I'll give you, but here's how you're going to do it. Now watch this. When they got out in public like this, you know what they were doing? They were giving a testimony to themselves and to those people, I trust God. They were going out, they were risking being made a fool of. They were risking having them pour hot boiling oil down on them off the wall. They were risking being shot with the arrows from the wall. They weren't helping the wall fall down. They were just simply by faith going out on a limb on God's word. That's all they had. All they had was God's word on it. Well, I need to have more than that. Well, then you're going to trust that. You're going to trust that. You're going to trust God. Sometimes God gives us a promise, and he gives it to you, and he loves you. He wants you to have that promise, but we don't step out and take the promise because, well, we don't want to look like a fool. Now, don't create your own limbs. I've said it before. Don't create your own limb to go out on. But if God says, here's a limb, come on out. Go. Now, if I were you, I would go first on things that are promised in the Word, and we're going to see some of these the next 2 weeks. And as you get closer and you learn to trust Him and be sensitive, you don't have to wait for Him for the bit and the bridle to jerk you around to lead you. He says, I want to guide you with my eye. I hope we don't mind. I saw we met the Redingers they've been here the last couple weeks, but we met them at the Olive Garden this week, and they were walking up toward the door, holding hands like a pair of sweethearts. They were so sweet, and you could just see how they kind of relate to each other. And I had a nice talk with them at their house the other day. I hope it was all right. But anyway, I could see they're the kind that they're sitting across the table. You can just barely put a twinkle in the eye, and you know what the other one's saying. The other one's thinking. You know what I mean? You've been around. You know what they're saying. They'll say a word, just kind of. And you know what they're thinking. That's how it can get with God. You look at the Word of God and it bounces off the page. Oh, I know that one's for me. But right now, if you're not used to really going out on a limb, or maybe you just want to kind of make sure, we'll find some promises, and we need to grab those promises because those are absolutes. There's nothing funny about them. Now, Israel failed to possess the promise because they failed to believe God and act upon the belief according to God's instruction when they went the first time. The second time they went across, they said, well, let's just do it. Doesn't sound like making any sense, but let's do it. And number three, to not claim and possess the promise is a rebellion against God. It's a rebellion against God. Numbers, we read that the other day. In verse 8 it says, and if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for their bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The problem is that was the speech that Caleb gave at the beginning of the 40 years. And they backed up. And they wasted 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And again, there's an awful lot of Christians who get saved. And they wander around most of their lives kind of in a wilderness, in a daze. Kind of just in running their life in circles. All because they see the promised land. And they've heard the promise, but they won't go in and possess it. They won't take it. Now let's apply this. Got two I want to apply it to this morning. The first one is the obvious one. But if nothing else, it may be there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. There may be someone right now that's kind of fishy on it. Let me say something a lot of people have said to me, that I've said to a lot of people. Man makes religion difficult and complicated. God didn't make faith difficult. It's very simple. The big problem, the big hurdle is our own pride. God didn't make it difficult. Man makes it difficult. And the problem is we have all this. We got people who say, well, I've heard this and I've heard that and I've heard this and I've heard that. So I don't know. I'll just fill in the whole thing. Well, I'll tell you the truth. Now, don't get mad at me. But if it has to do with whether I'm going to heaven or hell, I think I want to know. And so it's taking somebody else's word for it. Maybe we'll just take God's word for it and find out how it works. So instead of going to this religion and see what this church believes, I've had people say, well, what does the Baptist church teach? I'm not here to tell you what the Baptists teach. I'm here to tell you what the Bible teaches. You see? And we have a missionary who is in the Samoan Islands. He went there as an intern to be a Catholic priest, a Catholic missionary in the Samoan Islands. And while he was there, being an intern, he got a letter from his brother, who was also a very devout Catholic, or had been. And he says, Jim, I'm leaving the Catholic Church. I've been going to a little independent Baptist church, and I found out that what we've been teaching wasn't right, and we were trusting all kinds of works, and it's not that complicated. It's very. And so Jim, being a very devout person, said, I'm going to prove him wrong, because I don't want my brother to be lost, because they think if you leave the church, then you're lost. If you do something they don't like, they kick you out, then you're lost. God doesn't work that way. So anyway, he gets his Bible. So the first he said, I'm going to prove him wrong. The first thing he did was to go out and buy a Bible. Why would an intern for the Catholic Church need to go out and buy a Bible? Because he didn't have one. And he didn't have one because he said, well, the Catholic Church tells us everything we need to know. What do I need a Bible for? Because they told you some wrong stuff. And some people very sincere have swallowed, like this man, swallowed a hook, line, and sinker. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to, but a lot of it's just not there. So anyway, that was just for free. But listen, we get in these things. We got to know what the Bible says. Number one, here's the first promise that we need to possess. And you know this, the gospel. The first promise that we need to possess is the gospel. Is it possible to know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that I am accepted by God and will be in His presence? Yes. God loved the Israelites so much that He gave them a promised land, that whosoever would believe in the promise would not perish in the wilderness, but have a new life in a land of milk and honey. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's not a perfect parallel there, I know, but there's an obvious picture there. He says you can receive it by grace through faith. The 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Don't go around sinning. But it's going to happen by mistake sometimes. He said, by the truth, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the amends maker. He's the one that can take God's hand and our hand and put them together and reconcile us to our Heavenly Father only through the blood of Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death. Listen, all have sinned. If you don't think you have sinned, you better go back and look in the mirror again. If you don't think you've sinned, ask your wife or your husband or your mom or dad or your kids. I tell you what, they can see it too. This do as I say, not as I do stuff doesn't work. That's where a lot of kids, you say, well, I don't know why my kids turn away. Well, tell you what, this is not the only reason, but sometimes that's part of the reason. Are you as real at home as you claim to be in church or in public? God is not willing that any should perish. He says, listen, it's Jew or Greek makes no difference to me, because rich unto all who will call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen, it does not say whosoever that's on the list. It doesn't say that. Well, he's got a list, and if you're on the list, you can get saved. No! Whosoever. You go back to Revelation. One of the last things it says, come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever. Well, you don't know what my background is. But God does. When He said whosoever, He knew all about that. When the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all, when He died on the cross, all of our sins, iniquity of the whole world, not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world were placed on Him. He died forever. It's already done. The check is written out. Why don't you drop by and pick it up? It's a gift of God. For by grace, undeserved merit, undeserved benefit. That's a better word. Undeserved benefit. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whosoever will may come. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Yeah, but he didn't know me then. Yes, he did. He knew you from way before the foundations of the earth. He promised this before the world began. Yeah, well, now he knows what I'm like. I know, but he knew. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift. You cannot work for it. In fact, if you are working for it, it's no longer a gift. And you are then excluded from the promise and you don't have eternal life because you were working for it. It's by grace through faith. That was the problem with the 10 other men and the rest of the children of Israel when they were supposed to go in the wreck the first time. They thought that they were only going to possess the promised land if they could take those guys. If we can take them, then God will help us. You can't take them. And frankly, God doesn't need you. All he wants you to do is exercise faith. Go across the Jordan and take it. It is yours. Go and possess it. God says, I will give you eternal life. It's already paid for. Now, what I need you to do is the rest in the everlasting arms. Take your faith and place it in him. There's nothing more, nothing less, but the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you possess it? Recognizing your sinful nature. Not just the things that you've done wrong, but that's part of it, but you've done wrong because you're a sinner. Our soul. Recognize your sinful nature, which has revealed itself in sinful actions, whether they're big or whether they're little. Repent. Forsaking the sin, no longer justifying it or allowing it to be an acceptable part of your life, desiring to rid yourself of it. You're never going to be perfect. Repentance happens in the heart. Sin happens in the heart. Repentance happens in the heart. Listen, there are going to be days when you just, they're going to be, I don't know about you, there's been things that I've didn't want to do, and I actually, you know, woke up one morning, and this was years ago, but did it anyway, before, and then I didn't even think about it until after I realized what I'd done. Oh, my soul. I gave that up. Why in the world did I? That's all right. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and truth is not in us. You're a sinner. And if you sin, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we get to start over. And he sees us as if that sin never happened. His mercies are new every morning. He casts them far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the depths of the deepest sea. He'll remember them no more. Aren't you glad? Recognize the sinful nature, repent, desire to get away from that. And three, receive. To receive the blood of Jesus as full payment for that sin and to allow the Holy Spirit to regenerate you so you sin as little as possible. To trust only in Jesus as a full payment for your sin. Just trust him. Put your faith in. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Otherwise, I'm in hell. I know that Jesus died and paid for all my sins, and that's what I'm trusting. Salvation is a gift that we need to simply possess. You cannot earn it. Possess it by going through the process, as silly as it may seem. You know, again, a lot of times when I sit down and give somebody the gospel, I go through this and I have them pray a prayer. One of the things I'll often say, I say, when you married your wife or married your husband, do you have all your vows memorized? Well, no. Well, did you mean them? Well, yeah. Okay, well, we can do this right now, and I'm going to help you pray. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, you stop me so you understand, because you're praying from your heart to God's heart. And so that I have them pray, receive Christ. When they get finished praying, I usually ask them, now, did you mean that? A lot of times I'll have them shake on my hand. I want to look them in the eye, make sure they meant it, put them on the spot. They shouldn't have a problem now. The Bible said, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. So he shouldn't be ashamed about it at this point. So you shake his hand, and I said, did you mean it? And they'll say, yes, he did. Yes, I did. And he says, I forgot. Man, that was a good story. I was going right. Where was I going with that? Isn't that awful? I don't know. Yeah, we have to possess it. I don't know. It's a good story. It's a gift. It's a promise. Even if I forget the promise, it's still promised. And if you'll take the promise and possess it, it's yours. All right, well, I'll probably think about this later. Let me give you number two. I was all but done anyway. But number two. So we possess the gospel. You're saved by grace through faith. It's yours. All right? Now, once you get saved, you say, well, I'm supposed to be a new person in Christ, aren't I? Isn't everything supposed to change? But I'm not seeing any change. I thought God promised me I could change. You hear these Christians say, oh, I'm going to have a new life because I can change. And God will help me do this, and I can be a new person. I can be the spouse I'm supposed to be, and the parent I'm supposed to be, and the person I'm supposed to be. And God, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a wonderful thing. I'm supposed to change, but I'm not changing. Well, God promises you to change, but are you going through the process to change? I know what I was going to say. We get finished praying, and I say, now the Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, right? Okay, so did you just pray and ask him to save you? I said, yes, I did. So he said, well, I'm not sure I had enough faith. I said, you just prayed in front of somebody you don't know very well to a God you can't see. That was faith. See, it seems silly. Now, when I was 11, I received Christ as my Savior. I'm going to go through all that. I've got other stuff to do, but an interesting story if you haven't heard before. I know a lot of our folks have. But I remember kneeling down in front of the sofa. It was a Danish modern sofa. That's what my mom always said it was. I don't know. It just looked like a bunch of twigs with cushions on it. But anyway, I remember kneeling down there. Nobody else was around, and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I'm so hard-headed that I didn't get. I thought everybody in the world was saved but me, and I hadn't received Christ as my Savior yet. But I believe that you died and paid for all my sins, and I'm trusting you right now the best I know how. It was words something like that. They said, well, what do you got to do? Do you really have to? Well, no, you don't have to get on your knees to do that. I understand that. But you do need to trust in that and so forth. Well, do I have to? You know what? Is it that big a deal? For some people, I think it's good. Like I say, I've had people. I've heard this preacher say, all these people, these preachers got these great big long prayers and they receive Christ. All they got to do is say, Lord, save me. Well, okay, you can if you know what all that means when you say that. Amen. But see, I want our folks to know what it is that we're trusting step by step by step by step so they know exactly what I've done. It's this and it's not works. Amen. You know, I've heard people say, Lord, save me. Help me to live for you. Well, you say that to somebody, well, they think, well, now if I mess up and I'm not living for him, I'm still saved. Well, you weren't saved by your good works. You can't keep your salvation by good works. It's a gift of God. Just possess it. But you got to realize you're a sinner headed for hell. That's kind of humbling. So you got to take it. Now, same thing goes with people who say, well, I've come from an awful background. I'm a drunk. My daddy was a drunk. His daddy was a drunk. And his daddy was a drunk. I don't believe in evolution. Didn't never had any family swing by their tail from the tree, but I had a few cousins who did, you know, from the neck. You know, that's just where we are. Well, okay, but God can forgive that. All have sinned. Paul says, and such were some of you, but now are ye washed. There's a new life. Now, do me a favor. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I spent a long time on this. Years ago, and I can't spend a lot of time, but I want to spend a little bit of time. 2 Peter chapter 1. Point number two. Point number one was possess the gospel. Get saved. It's a good news. Take it, run with it. It's yours. Number two, possess the growth. Possess the growth. We are born again. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, I know, again, there's no thunder and lightning and shouts going off. But if you are truly trust Christ your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you. If He dwells not in you, you're not His. Now, He's in there, and He wants to teach us, and He wants us to grow. That's a promise. The problem is a lot of us don't do what it takes to receive the promise. Watch this. Suppose your parents had said, "We promise that we will give you a college education." This is great. Wonderful. So you turn 18, you graduate from high school, and the parents said, "Now don't forget, we will pay and give you a college education." Good. And then you go out and get a job at McDonald's. A few years go by. Well, I'm too old to go to college now. I'll just go out and find something else. Was a college education as good as yours? Yes. Did you get one? No. Why? Because you didn't do your end of the deal. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, not attained, but obtained. That means you took the gift. You received it. You didn't work to get it. You received it. To all those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, some folks have heard me go through this, but I want to put this, in this context, I really felt like I needed to do this with our folks here. First verse, he's saying, this is to everybody else who's saved, just like me. Everybody got saved by grace through faith. You obtained a like precious faith. How? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior. He's the one who died on the cross and paid for all our sins, and we receive Him. We can be saved. He says, I'm talking to everybody who knows Christ as Savior. They are saved. They've got Him in their heart. Verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What does God, and of course Peter here, want to be multiplied to us? Grace and peace. Grace is the miracle working of God. He says, I want God to do something special in life. Let's do something you never thought was possible. Well, I've lived like this, and Daddy lived like this, and Grandpa lived like this. This is just who we are. Yeah. But now you're born again. You're a babe. Such were. You can be different than that. You have the potential. When we receive Christ, we also open up the access to all the heavenly good and all creation. Everything that God wants for us is now accessible to us, including a new heart, a new life. Now, he says, I want the grace and the peace to be multiplied. I don't want just a little bit here, stuck here and there. I want you to have plenty. I want to see God do something big. Verse number 3, how's it going to happen? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And notice verse 2, ended up through the knowledge of God. Grace and peace multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. According to us divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Life is the mundane things of life. How to keep my marriage together. How to be a blessing. How to be a good parent. How to keep my finances. How to just live life. Life and godliness. He said, when you got saved, I gave you access to everything you need for life and godliness. How? Through the divine power of the Holy Spirit. God will give you. He said, I'll lead you in all truth. Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And He shall guide you into all truth. So he says there in verse 3, he says, is God's divine power limited? No, so it's according to His divine power. So there's plenty to go around. Well, you know, maybe God used it all up when the guy who sits in the pew next to me. God didn't use it all up. There's plenty. It's kind of like we took the kids a while back to the Texas Roadhouse and got one of those blooming onions. And we all sat there and ate on there, and we were all partakers of the blooming onion. And to be honest with you, there was some blooming onion left over when we all got done. if the meal got done, because there was more than we could. We'd all be partakers. There was plenty to go around. Listen, we can all be partakers of the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's always plenty to go around. Watch this. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. 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 That by these, which he's going to talk about in a second, ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He says, now I got a promise for you. I know where you came from. I know the issues that you've had. I know the problems, the addictions, the thoughts, the things you've come through. And I know it's been ingrained in you because over the years and the years and the years. But we have a divine power. We have a Holy Spirit that has power that's unlimited, limitless. He can do it. And he says, I'm going to give you these great and precious promises. As you get to know God himself through the knowledge of him, and if you do that, you will be partakers of that Holy Spirit, that divine power, watch, that ye may escape the corruptions in the world through lust. Our lust tells us, well, you ought to have that woman instead of the one you're married to. Our deceitful lust says that. And if we're stupid enough to follow that lust, well, all of a sudden we're going to be, you know what you do? You lose your wife, you lose the family, won't be long until you lose your home. You lose your car, you lose everything else, it goes down, and you probably will end up losing your health. Now, by the way, God can put all those things back together. But you got to do it his way. We might just have to take a few steps back. Get a running start in this thing again. Sometimes we got to go back in learning where we got off the path in the first place. It happens. But he says, I'm going to give you these if you will follow these things. Again, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but here it is. He says, beside this, verse 5, beside this. That doesn't mean instead of, but it means going right along beside what I've been telling you here. And beside this, giving all diligence out. Ready? God's given us Jericho. There's a wall in our life that just is too big for us to get over. There's something in our wall, in our life, there's something that needs to be conquered that's more than we can do. And God says, here's how we're going to take this wall. Just walk around it. For 6 days, do it once, and the seventh day, do it 7 times, and then say, ha! And go in and take them. Really? Really? God says, okay, there's something in your life that you feel like is conquering you and you can't get past. It's a wall and you're never going to be able to break through. He says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how you're going to walk around Jericho. He says there, with all diligence. You know, can you imagine by day 6, we got to get up again and go walk around this place? Do we all have to go? I've done this 5 days. Can I sleep in? I'll send my dog. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know the stuff that goes through your mind. Well, I don't need to do it this time. Giving all diligence. All diligence. You know, you say, well, why do we need to give all diligence? Because that means you believe it. If you're not willing to give all diligence, it's probably because you're not sure it's going to work, and why waste the time if it's not going to work? Giving all diligence, he says, here it is, watch it, your verse. Add to your faith virtue. Well, what's our faith? The faith is what it was at the beginning of the verse. He says, all you who have obtained like precious faith. You say, well, I'm saved. Shouldn't everything be all in good place? Saved puts you in position for all those good things. Now he says, I want you to take a step and walk out on faith, and I'll help you grow. Add to your faith virtue. That word virtue is manly valor. Manly valor. Imagine a man getting ready to go to war. Sometimes we see these stories about these World War I guys. I mean, I mean they're not quite our generation, but still, there's been, you know, there were some of those alive, you know, while I was, you know, my younger years, there were still some of those alive. World War II guys. It's almost just as bad. Can you imagine those pictures? And they still run in a crowd with a bayonet? Well, I broke a nail. I'm not going to go to the battle today. I broke a nail. Well, you know, I didn't sleep well last night. You know, I had a rock underneath my blanket there, and I just didn't sleep well, so I think I'll just stay in. Okay, Sergeant? Hey, listen. I'm down here in the foxhole, and I know that the bullets are... But I'm, you know, I think I'm just going to have a hamburger and just kind of sit this one out. Now you hear these stories about these guys who've got a bullet hole over here and a bullet hole over there, and they're still charging if they can. Manly valor means you do whatever it takes, whatever we have to sacrifice in order to get the victory. That's what manly valor is. That's that virtue is talking. Manly valor. He says, it may not be convenient. It may not be nice. It may not be fun. It may be difficult. It may be hard. I might lose something that I want to hang on to. But the fact is, if I have to give that up to save my neck or the neck of my comrade, then that's not worth anything. If giving that up can give me the victory, then that's what I'm willing to do. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is the next step. That's what you need. Now, the word knowledge that's used earlier in those passages means to get to know each other. My wife and I dated for about, two and a half years before we got married. And I knew her pretty well. But love is blind and marriage is a real eye-opening. It wasn't a lot of surprises, but I'd never been married before. You know, I know her, and that's good. But in this part here, it says, add your faith, virtue, knowledge. That word knowledge is literally, ready? The information. The information. We ought to know him. Get to know. How do you do that? Through the Bible. That's why we're so picky. That's why we spend so much time on the Bible. That's why I give this scripture and this scripture. Well, I've already heard 10 scriptures, preachers. I want you to know that this one goes along with that. This one goes along with it. This one goes along with that. Because listen, it's not that difficult. We take one little verse, we go off on some deep bed. We ought to know the Bible. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We don't have to be embarrassed for the way we've lived our life or the problems we've done or the mistakes we've made or the wrong decisions we've made. We don't have to have a lot of those if we will study the Word of God. That's why, and I'm going to say it, we ought to all be here in Sunday school. I'm just telling you, we ought to all be here. You know, unless it's just absolutely cannot, or your job there's no way getting out of it. You got to take your turn. I know those kind of things happen. I understand that. But you know, we ought to have a desire to get every little nugget we can get. He says, add your faith virtue and a virtue knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. To knowledge, temperance. Is that the next one? Temperance is not just not drinking. It really means self-control. All right, got to add to my faith. I want to grow. Got to add to my faith. I'm going to add to my faith. With all diligence, I'm going to do what it takes to get the victory. And apparently what it takes for me to grow up and do what I need to do is have the knowledge of God, the Word of God in my life. Okay. Would you do a private Bible study with me on Thursday night at 7? Well, I could. But you know, on Wednesday night at 7, we have a Bible study right here. I can do it all at one time. Amen. Sunday morning, 9:30, we all get together. We have a couple different classes depending on, you know, where you are. Like, yeah, we all get together, we kind of divide up, and we have a Bible study right there. And of course, then, you know, we're getting up, and we're going to have the main service, and we're going to sing. The choir's going to have, we're having special music. You know what we're going to do? We're going to get the Bible out, and we're going to find out what it says. Now, on Sunday night, you know, we go home, and I take my sanctified nap, and we have choir practice about quarter of five. About 6 o'clock, we all get in here. We sing a few songs. The choir will sing a little bit. And we're going to get the Bible back out. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That third part is what we try to do. Now, I know there's a lot of things a lot of churches do, but we're going to do this. So why do you preach so long? Because I want you to have as much as you can before you go out there and face that world again. I want to give you as much armor as you can have, as much wisdom as you can have, as much knowledge as you can have, as much of him in you that you can have, so when you face the fiery darts of the devil, that shield of faith is just up there. Listen, you don't have holes in it here and there and there. You know, you don't want armor that a shield that looks like Swiss cheese. Sharpshooter can get through that thing. And Satan's a sharpshooter. I want to have a good, solid faith, and so whatever happens, I'm ready for it. But I have to get up on Sunday morning to do it. I have to spend some time in the Word of God myself. I have the opportunity to do that. I'm going to be really blunt honest with you. I don't like to study. My wife and Nathan, you can tell, one who does the adult Sunday school class in here, they could just study all the time. I mean, unless something's going well, 5 minutes. I mean, it's not quite that bad, but But then when it gets something good, I get excited about it, but it's hard for me to study. But I got to do what it takes to get the victory. So I have to do what it takes to get the knowledge, because the knowledge of God is what's going to change my life. That means I've got to supersede my body. Years ago, Jack and I were both teaching in public schools, and we taught music lessons at a store in West Westminster. And we would, on Wednesday, we would meet in did we go to McDonald's first? Yeah. We would. She came from one end of the county. I came to the other county. We go to McDonald's and have a little bit of dinner, and then we go over and we teach. And as soon as we got done teaching at 6:30, we would go to church for the service. And after church, the service would start at 7, and the church would be done about quarter after 8. Then we'd have choir practice at 8:30 till 9:30. That was a long day. And I taught middle school kids. I had 7 periods of middle school kids every day. Yeah. But anyway. Here's the thing. I wanted to know. I did. Because I really truly believed that what was going to make our life what it needed to be and to know how to raise our kids and what we were going to do. I don't see any of my kids around here. Oh, there's one. Okay. They're out serving someplace here right now. Was I need to know the Word of God. So I had to do whatever it takes to get the victory. Add your faith virtue, the manly valor, the virtue knowledge. That's the source, what you need. To knowledge, temperance. Self-control to do it. To temperance, look at it, patience. You realize I went to church on Wednesday night for 3 months in a row, and I still didn't know anything. I didn't know much at all. You know, I had a lot more to learn. I learned a little bit. It's a lifelong thing. But the fact is, you can never get too close to God. You can never know too much about him. As soon as you think you've got it all figured out, yeah, it kind of opens up another door, and you slide in another door into a whole other level. You know, these kids play video games, and they work themselves up, and you think you're all done, you won that level, and all of a sudden, oh man, so. And of course, it's usually harder. God says, I got bigger and better things even. Here, I thought I'd reached the pinnacle. No. We're not in heaven yet. We'll get there. But right now, we got some things to do. Patience. By the way, have patience with your brother and sister in Christ as they're growing. They've already passed that level. Don't laugh at them because they're not up to your level or whatever it is. You know what I mean? Hang on. Add your faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge, Temperance. Temperance, patience. Watch what starts to happen. The patience, godliness. See it there? God-likeness. You add to your faith the knowledge. You, with all diligence, you get your self-control in place. You get go ahead and just say, I'm digging in for the long haul. Almost like being one of those Japanese airmen that's stuck on some island out there, and it was 1965 and was still waiting for the planes to go by because they thought the war was still going on. He went in for the long haul. That's where we're in. Listen, there's more that I can learn. I can be a better husband. I can be a better father. I can be a better pastor. I can do better. I can be a better soul winner. He said, but I do that. And if I stay faithful with that, what happens is you start thinking like God. God, you start thinking like He thinks. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. But the world is foolishness to God. For His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts than our thoughts. And all of a sudden, you start thinking like God thinks, and the things of the world seem to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I used to really like to do that. That was really kind of cool. I don't know. It just doesn't mean anything anymore. I just rather, you know, tell somebody about Jesus. I just rather do this. It turns out things change. Godliness starts showing up. To godliness, brotherly kindness. You start treating people like God treats people. There's a joy that comes out. It's not about me. It's about that other person. So I add my faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Do it with temperance and patience. Godliness shows up. Brotherly kindness shows up. And then it says charity. Agape love. And again, the good old King James Bible makes it charity. Why? When you give something to charity, what do you expect back? Also, it's unselfish. It means giving, serving, loving, doing for others. It's not about me. No longer about me. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't about Him. For Him, it was all about us. Look at the next verse. I believe it's verse 8. For if these things, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if these things be in you and abound, you're rolling for that, you're aiming for this stuff, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word barren means wilderness. Now listen, the children of Israel came up to the promised land and they looked in and God says, it's yours, go take it. But there's a bunch of big guys. Go take it. But there's a bunch of big guys. We can't take it. There's too many big guys. And where did they end for 40 years? In the wilderness. What's the process for our growth? What you're doing right now. Well, see, it's kind of silly. Go to church. You're in church all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, all the Bible, all these things. What are you going to do? Bible this. Okay, well then go ahead and live in the wilderness. Go ahead and live in the wilderness. That's what Jesus said. That's what God said. Go ahead and live in the wilderness. But He said you don't have to. I've promised you. He's given us great and precious promises that we will take these things and add them to our faith. I'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. When you know Him, you're not going to be barren and unfruitful. Look at the next verse. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says, I will give you. I've got a promise. You possess it. How do you possess it? Just take it in. Take it in. Just keep taking it as much in. And I'll be honest with you. I think I said that. I started to say this and didn't finish up. I don't like to study. And honest to goodness truth, My wife, a lot of ladies around here like this. They'll listen. They'll write notes. If I write notes, I'm missing what you're saying. I can only do one thing at a time. If I write notes, I'm missing the next thing. So I just soak it as much as I can and get as much as I can while it's going on. That's just the way my brain works. So the fact is, I've learned an awful lot by doing what? Going to church. But going to some place where they open a Bible and teach the Word of God. Tell me what it says. Help me understand it. That's why a lot of times I give you the definition. Because if you don't like my application, I've given you the Word and tell you where I got it from. And you can start putting it together yourself. In fact, sometimes you might even get ahead of me. I know where he's going. That's a good thing. Because now it's becoming part of who you are. Becoming part of who you are. Many people want to work up a Christian testimony and impress others and God. What they really need to do is simply receive the growth by going through the process. I'm going to stop there, and we pretty well finished that one up. We'll start there. This was supposed to be short. Lord knows. Got two more. These are promises to possess. Hey, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, God's got it already paid for. It's all packaged in Jesus Christ. And if you'll receive, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you want, it's all packaged in Jesus. We can help you receive that package before you leave here today. If you're here and say, I'm saved, but nothing seems to be working right the way I want it to work, you can possess the growth. Here's the process. You say, well, it's all about you. No, it's not about me. I'm just going to share what God's given me. He's given us pastors and teachers for the edifying the body. I just get to be up here. That's all. And here we go. We can grow little by little, day by day, step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line. God can change your life. And you say, it was already good. He can make it gooder. He can do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for meeting with us here today. Thank you for our folks here. I want our folks to rise up in the arms of faith and see you do great and mighty things. Lord, pray that you'll use us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.